Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for just the privilege of being able to be together again. Lord, you know our priority list and way up high, beyond sight of anything else, is our desire to gather together and to worship you together. So, Father, I pray that you would help us in our ignorance of doing this during a pandemic. I pray that you would just be with us and teach us. Lord, kind of reminds me of Africa this morning. If something goes bad, you just kind of go with it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have the experience that you brought us here for, and that we would, just for the time being, forget everything except being here with you and to worship you and to hear from you and to honor you. Father, we do thank you for the children over in the other buildings and pray that you would be with them. Really, everybody over there, the adult helpers, I pray that you would just be the blessing that they need this morning. Pray for all of our homes, for the ones that are either going to watch by live stream or a little bit later on this afternoon. I pray that you would be with them. We have some that are just immune compromised, and then we have some that are getting over surgery, different situations. Lord, you know more about them than we know about them. So we just pray that you would be with each of those, be with our families back in our home place, wherever that's at. And I pray that you would be with all of those. Lord, we pray now just for the very idea of us gathering here, and this is some of our church, and I pray that you would just help us to see what you have for us to hear. And evidently there is something that you wanted us to gather here to hear, and so I pray that you would let us experience that. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for their willingness to partially mask up, and Lord, just pray that you just help us in our efforts to worship you and yet do what we're supposed to do as far as getting a hold of this virus. Pray that you would go with us now, Lord, and we pray that your name would be glorified. We pray that you would be lifted up, and we pray that you would be honored in all we say or do. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And the other funny thing is, guys, if you are needing the toilet, your toilet's messed up too. So I don't know if the windstorm just blew our toilets out or what. But yes, never would imagine we would get together for our first together after lockdown and have no facilities. But there is the one. Yeah, everybody had to stand in line so everybody don't go at the same time, okay? There's one over there that's our handicapped or situation. So got a big, nice area in there if you ever get in there by yourself. So, yeah, just watch and see how many people are getting up. I want to pray also for our offering this morning. Pray that the Lord would just continue to bless our church. I appreciate our members just continuing to understand that we are not going to lose a beat because of the pandemic. We're not going to just slow down because of that. We're going to continue on with our plans. And I really just have a question this morning because of what I knew that we were going to look at. And this might sound obvious to you coming from me because, you know, I was the one that came a few years ago and said, you know, we can have 1,000 people easy. And everybody was like, well, I don't know, I think you're a little bit loony. But I just want to put something to you. And it's a what if. And I want to ride on the fact that we all love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Most everybody in here knows Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask and think. I mean, that should be written on all of our mirrors. Because the God that we serve, he doesn't wait for us to give him an idea or us to give him a plan. His plans would blow us out of the water. So I want to ask this morning, and I truly want you to think about this. What if God's plans for our church is so much bigger than we could possibly imagine. The Bible says that to us in Ephesians chapter 3. Just count on it. Any plan that we come up with, count on it that God's plans, you're just barely touching on it when we start coming up with a plan of our own. So here, I just want to pose this to you. What if his plan was to have every debt that we have paid soon? I'm talking about really soon, just out of the blue. And 20, 30, 50 people a month added and assimilated into discipleship. The cafe finished. The children's building finished. The youth building finished. The offices finished. This turned into classrooms and a brand new worship center built that's twice the size of this. Hundreds of people saved, missionaries sent, possibly even multiple campuses, whatever. Does anybody in here think that that's even possible? I appreciate that one thing, but probably we all have a thing of, yeah, well, maybe it might be possible, but it's not probable because nothing like, you know, it's not going to happen here. Well, I don't know. It's one of those things to where we really need to understand Ephesians 3:20 literally means don't stop at your dreams. Understand that God has his thing. Staff and I were having staff meeting. I think they're probably still outside doing their thing. But we sat around and one of the staff said, I think we need to post a wish list. It was just, you know, our secular thinking. We need to post a wish list somewhere so people can see what we're really believing for. And so I think we might come up with that pretty soon. Look, we're believing that God is going to do this. And sometimes we might have the right person walk in and say, you know what, I'd like to help with that. But I really want us to understand that our plans and what we figure can happen in the next 5, 10, 20 years doesn't even touch what God is dreaming about. I want to look at some verses, and we're not going to get to the verses for just a few minutes here, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It has been said that the true measure of a person is that person's honor or his integrity. I think it's a good saying. The true measure of a person is that person's integrity, that person's honor. And even the destitute can have integrity. It's not just for people that are educated and wealthy or refined. It's for anybody that breathes this air. Anybody can have integrity. And the opposite is true too. Some of us that are so very blessed don't necessarily have to have integrity. So I really understand when people say that life is basically a struggle for this thing we call integrity. There was a couple of things that I want to bring to your mind back in my history that I remember. There was a guy that in 2006, his name was Charles Moore. He was 59 years old, and it was the first time that he had been homeless. He was in Boston. I forget where he was, but he was in Detroit. He was there in Detroit. Detroit was having a bad time. He found himself for the first time homeless, 59 years old, Charles Moore. And he had this thing of digging in the rubbish bins, the big rubbish bins for bottles, because you could trade bottles for a little bit of change, and it was what he was doing. It was nothing filthy or nasty. It was just he found himself in a dire situation, and he was digging through this rubbish bin. True story. As a matter of fact, it made all the news. Charles was digging in this rubbish bin, and he found a bag. And in that bag, he opened it up, and there were $21,000 of bonds, $21,000 worth of bonds. And the very first thing that Charles did was to take that bag and carry it back to the shelter that he knew of that he had been dealing with. He never thought twice about it. He found $21,000 worth of bonds, took that bag of bonds, gave it to the center, and told that center to try to find the owner for it. They found the owner for it, and the owner said, thank you, thank you, thank you. $21,000 now. The owner sent him $100. And the public was outraged because when that showed up on the news, people were like, how dare you? You lost $21,000 and you tipped that guy $100. And so within the next week, the public pretty much flooded him and sent him, I know it was over $4,000, $4,000 or $5,000. So this guy with integrity, his integrity may not have been recognized with that first initial thing, but people began to recognize, man, that guy's got integrity. He has no home. He's scratching around for food. He gives you $21,000 in a bag, and you give him $100. Now we've got to serve him. There's another lady by the name of Rosie Rusin, and she in 1980, they were running the Boston Marathon. Rosie Rusin, or Ruiz, R-U-I-Z. They were running the Boston Marathon. She was from Cuba. She was a Cuban-American. And she wanted to place. She wanted to at least have something that she could tell her kids about or tell her friends about. And so her plan was to hide in the bushes about a mile away from the finish line. And when she saw the first lady, the first woman, because they have the first female and the first male that crosses over the line in the marathons, when she saw the first female, she was going to hit in behind her, and she was, you know, it was going to kind of stay low out of the press, but she was going to say, "Yeah, I finished second in the Boston Marathon." Well, what happened is she had her timing off, and she jumped out there and ran that last mile, and they hailed her as the woman that won the Boston Marathon in 1980. And so she went out, you know, she took her accolades, and boy, she was just, you know, hooping it up, and it became something of a very good example of not integrity. As a matter of fact, she didn't even learn from that. It was about 5 or 6 years later that she got caught embezzling about $66,000 from the work that she was at. So she lived kind of a life like that. As a matter of fact, she both of these people just passed away. But two examples of integrity and not integrity. Integrity with somebody that you wouldn't expect, and I don't know about the other one, whether you'd expect it or not. But as we look at that, most people would say, yeah, I really hope that I have integrity. You know, I used to love ethics classes. One of the very first classes that I took the first semester in Bible college was ethics, and I loved it because it would pose questions to you that were questions. You know, it would be those questions of what kind of questions I'm talking about, the questions that make you think. And as we all think about all these things that, well, what would you do in these different situations? What if you went out here this morning and out on the street, you saw a briefcase and you opened it up and there's $1 million in it? What would you do? You know, just questions like that of morality. Would we have the integrity to do the right thing, or would our integrity be put in question? And there's not a person that's among us, I'm talking about among us and outward, that doesn't want to be upstanding. None of us want to be not upstanding. Integrity is one of those things that is achieved over time, though. It's about making right choices, about making little right choices, bigger right choices, bigger right choices, and dealing with the results of those choices. Now, I do have a question for you this morning. How many of us in here make the choice right every time? Raise your hands if you make the choice right every time. Of course, you don't have to do anything, because that's what the issue is. Because we know we can look in our lives, and we all know, what comes up in my mind is that number one thing that I wish I could go back and change, that number one thing that I really made a mess of. And so basically what we look at the Bible for is one of those deals of, I want to do it right while I'm here. Now, that's one thing that I wrestle with, because I try my best as a preacher to make sure that everybody knows, and I don't want a person in here leaving this building thinking that I don't believe for one minute that there is nothing we can do for salvation. You don't give God anything. You don't say, God, how about if I give my life to you plus $10? I mean, I know that's silly sounding, but there is nothing that we add to what we give when we give our life to Christ. It is totally by grace. It is completely just the surrender of our lives. But I get kind of confused with people, and I have to be honest. I have to come clean here. I don't get confused with people. I oppose people that say that once we're saved, we're not supposed to try our best. Because we're supposed to be the best Christians, the best followers that we can be because we're God's. And so this thing of integrity, what do you do with integrity? I have integrity because I accepted Christ. No, you don't. You can accept Christ and be kind of a rotten person, to tell you the truth. You would say, no, you can't, because that's sin, 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 sin. But there is a tendency to always justify all the things that we think we're doing right and never get taught the lesson. So I really believe that we look here and see that what we're being taught in the Bible is that we grow into that picture of Jesus Christ. We are to be like Jesus Christ. We are to do the choices that Jesus would choose. We're to look at situations through Jesus' eyes. What we actually do when we come in here is to learn and to get prepared and to get ready for how to respond out there. We don't do a lot of growing in here. We do the preparation in here, but then we get out into the real world and we see how what we talk about in here really works practically, and that practicality is what grows us. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't grow by listening to the Word. I'm saying we listen to the Word, and it takes us seeing the Word actually lived out for us to really get it. And we look at this, and we see a struggle in David's life in 1 Chronicles. As a matter of fact, it's one of his worst decisions. But it seems so benign. It seems so not. And let me read you the main gist of what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's this. David made a mistake, and here's what his mistake was in his words. Go and count Israel and bring back a report to me so I can know their number. Now, how many of us would think that we have sinned, that we have lost our integrity, that we have done wrong, that we have disappointed God, that we have discouraged God himself, if our statement is, go and count Israel and bring me a report so that I can know their number? I wouldn't. Just in that statement, I would say, what? I don't get it, God. What are you talking about? I don't understand what the problem is. I think in all of our lives, whether we really want to admit it or not, there are many things that we would go back and maybe change. Probably most of them are small things. It didn't really seem like they meant a lot. It wasn't really that big of a deal. But I think God wants us to learn from every one of our missteps. I would go back, and I'm sure you would go back, and you would say, you know, there's some things I would change. It really wasn't a sin. It was just I would change the way that I reacted in that situation. I would change what I said. I would change what I did. There was just something that led to something that I didn't anticipate it leading to. James says, and this really, us talking about this with David, it brings a little bit more understanding into James in James chapter 1, where he says we should count it a joy when we fall into various temptations. We should count it a joy when we fall into trials that will try our integrity. We should count it joy. Why? Because that helps us to build our integrity. The real power that provoked David to do what we're getting ready to see him do was Satan himself. And God allowed David to do what David was going to do. Just a reminder, we've said this before, but we'll say it again. God is in control of everything all the time, never loses control. At the same time, he gives us freedom to make choices. And God knew what David was going to do here, and God allowed it. So let's look at 1 Chronicles, way back in the first part of your Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and here I think God is doing what he does with us sometimes. He sometimes wants us to see what we're made of. He wants us to see what truly is in our heart. And God was displeased with this action of David's, but David needed to see it, and David needed to get on top of it. Now, I will say this, because we all know of the other thing that David did. The other thing that included murdering Uriah, he didn't handle that so well. The integrity there, it took him a while. Here, it's a little bit more of a celebration, because we're going to see David really get it quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so that I can know their number." You just have to stop there for a minute and let that sink in, because I think we know, even with you not knowing, unless you looked at the newsletter, read this, knew what we're going to talk about, but even just point blank, if this is just hitting you for the first time, we kind of get what's going to happen here. And this guy by the name of Joab, which was the head commander, replied to David, "May the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over. My lord the king, aren't they all your servants? Aren't they all my lord's servants? Why does my lord want to do this?" So Joab, we had to give Joab some props here, because Joab evidently had a relationship with David that was open enough to where he did come back at David and so really tried to stop him. So Joab left, traveled throughout Israel, and then returned to Jerusalem. It took them months to do this. I think it was 235 days that it took them to do this. Joab gave the total troop registration to David. In all of Israel, there were 1.1 million swordsmen. And in Judah itself, there were 470,000 swordsmen. But Joab didn't include Levi and Benjamin in the count. Now, David told him to go count everybody because he wanted a correct census. He wanted a right census. But Joab got out there and just really, if you want to know the truth about it, Joab got out there and got guilty, got a complex. He was embarrassed. And so he didn't even count the tribes of Levi and Benjamin in the count, because the king's command was detestable to him. This command was also evil in God's sight. So he afflicted Israel. David said to God, "I have sinned." So we see right off that David gets it. David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I have been very foolish." Then the Lord instructed Gad, David's seer, "Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I'm offering you 3 choices. Choose one of them for yourself, and I will do it to you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes or your enemies with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, a plague on the land, the angel of the Lord bringing destruction to the whole territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I should take back to the one who sent me." David answered Gad, "I am in anguish. Please let me fall into the Lord's hands, because his mercies are great, but don't let me fall into human hands." We look at this and we see a little bit of a more open picture of what's going on, and I think we can understand it a bit more, understanding that our integrity can be put into question. Now, how many of us have ever had our integrity put into question? Every one of us has had our integrity put into question. There has been something that we have done that somebody looked at us and said, oh, that's not right. We become self-absorbed and we easily lose our perspective. And instead of relying on God, this is very easy. This is not a condemnation on any of us because it's something we do. You know, we can dish out condemnation if we want to, but we're going to get it dished right back at ourselves because it's something we do. And I hate to say it, but I wouldn't say regularly, but we do it not one time. Instead of relying on God, we find it much easier just to rely on ourselves because we're comfortable with ourselves. How else do we explain people who know the Bible but who don't surrender to Jesus Christ? People that read the Bible and they know what the Bible says, they know what the truth is in the Bible, but they never listen to the Holy Spirit wooing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's easier for us to claim an exemption. When you go out there and talk to a friend and you try to express the work of Jesus Christ to them, what your first response is always going to be is it's easier for me just to shut you down and just, I'm exempt from this. You were a church person, you go to church, but I know, and they'll say it in 100 different ways, me and the good Lord, we are all right. I know that God is too good of a God to send me anywhere except right there to be with Him. I know me and God, we're good. Me and Jesus, homeboys. You know, all kind of stuff they'll put it in a way that, look, we're okay. When people look at us, though, do they really see people that live by faith, or do we have that same attitude that they live by? And hopefully our integrity shines through because they see us in a different light. They see us with a special, maybe not wisdom, but with a special insight to how to respond to all these big questions in life. So what was the big deal with David and this counting thing? Well, I think the obvious is the correct answer. God had provided plenty. And I think the first thing that came to my mind really was this. And I don't know if this gets to the rudeness of this or not. But let's just say that somebody that really, really loved you, let's just make it one of your relatives, because you know most of your relatives really love you, right? So let's just say one of your relatives come to you and they've got a, let's put it in a briefcase because that's how we always see it. they come to you with a briefcase and they say, look, we have all that you need for the rest of your life. We have enough money in here for you to live for the rest of your life and not want anything. Seriously, you never need to want for anything. And they give it to you. How rude would it be for us to say, oh, wait a minute, open it up and start counting it all? It's like, the guy would be like, what are you saying? Are you going to come $5 short? I mean, there's like $1.5 million in there. You want an extra $5 bill? Here's an extra $5 bill. Don't insult me by counting what I just told you was everything you ever needed. That's kind of what's going on here, because God had let David know by his victories, by his prayers, by his attitude and his understanding of God, you don't have to worry about anything, David. You are my man, and you are going to find victory everywhere. And so for some reason, in all this that God is dishing on to David, David says this, I've got a good idea. I want you guys to go count my army so I'll know how many there are. What number was David looking for? 1.1 million and then 470,000 in Judah alone? What was he looking for? What was he looking for? 1.6? Would that have made a difference? 1.3? 12.9? I mean, what was he looking for in a number? And that's what is on God's mind when he's dealing with this. And so, yes, it was a big deal that David should have left his plan and went with God's plan. In other words, David was a military person. He was a commander. He was a leader. And there was a tendency for him because we do have a little bit later on in the Bible, you know, don't go up before an enemy until you've counted the cost, until you've count what it's going to take to beat that enemy. So we have to give him a little bit of sway room here of being a leader. He wanted to know that he had enough. God had already told him, look, I've got you covered. But yet here, he wants to do this count, and it was sublime. It was stupid. It was just dumb. And what we see here is that, I guess whatever the number was, David was going to accept it and move on. He just had to know what the hidden details were, what the real number was. Faith is not that. Faith is not knowing one by one how many provisions God has for us. It's not God saying, look, Chip, I've got it covered for you. It's not me coming back to him and saying, God, I have great faith in you. Would you send me the number? I mean, because I've got to check this out because I might think that this is not enough. No, we would never do that. But it's what David did, because basically that's what he was saying. Let me check and make sure that you're right. I hate to say this, but I have done that so many times in my life. Probably some people in here have done it in your life. God says, look, I've got this, and yet I've even said, I wish God would mail me a letter every now and then. I mean, I've said that here. You know what? That's not faith. If God mailed me a letter and said, oh, by the way, Chip, like these are the things that are going to happen in the next 6 months. It'd be, well, thank you, God. This satisfies me, but it kills my faith because now I just know because you sent me the letter. So I don't even need to have faith because God has given me the hidden details. So we look and we see what does this say about us when we plan what we can do? That's what I'm said at the beginning. What if these plans that we have are only the tip of the iceberg? What if these plans that we have of reaching Selwyn District? Oh, by the way, for those of you that burn all of your all of your Selwyn papers before you read them to get the fire going, last week's showed that Selwyn District blew the whole nation out of the water as far as house growth goes. I think Auckland was 9.9, we were 26.6. And so with these plans that we have of reaching this most growing district in New Zealand, what if our plans that we think are some pretty big plans are just really nothing? They're just the tip of the iceberg. And God is saying to us, yeah, go ahead and get those done, because then we're going to really hit the mountain. Then we're going to really hit what I've got planned. So basically, can I just blurt out this truth? We will not have enough of anything to do what God has planned for 2022, for 2023, or any year. Because that's not faith. Faith is us saying, God, whatever you're planning on 2022, we're there for you. We're there with you. You got to provide it. You got to bring them in. You got to bring the money in. You got to bring the resources in. You got to bring everything in, God, but we're with you. Now, I don't propose that we all take off running and just start screaming, oh, you know, faith, 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 just by ourselves. That's kind of silly, because God doesn't ask us to do that. But I do propose that our first response never be, well, you know what, I just don't think we could ever consider that. I just don't think we could ever consider that. Now, I would get funny here and say, I won't even get funny. If you say that, I hope somebody reminds you, don't say that. I just don't think we could ever consider that. We serve God. We can consider, we've said this before, we could consider, if God wanted to, God could say, you know, you guys built that building to where the front is facing the wrong way, so I'm going to spin it around. And so while we're in it, if God wanted to, God could say, whoop, and we would be facing that way. If God wanted to. God is God. And so we look for him to do great and mighty things. So what are we going to do? Satan wants us to chicken out. Satan wants us to freak out. He wants us to go Lone Ranger before we ever get started. The Lord doesn't want us to be flippant about things. He doesn't want us to be careless, but he doesn't want us to walk by what we can see either. Faith is God's call on our lives to constantly walk beyond our ability. If we're not walking beyond our ability right now, we are not exercising faith. Say, Chip, I'm walking in what God has given me to walk in. Sure, we all are. But if we're not saying, God, I know you have plans out there, and I know that you want me to grow, I know you want me to progress, I know you want me to proceed, that takes us understanding it's not going to be because you juggle well, or you sing well, or you speak well, or whatever else we think we do well. It's because we trust God, and we give everything to him to do it himself. Now, there's a verse in, or several verses, three verses that I want to read in 2 Kings. You don't need to turn there, but you can, 2 Kings 3:16, that's an easy one to remember because everybody remembers 3:16. 2 Kings 3:16, the king of Israel was talking to Elisha about their lack of water. They were panicking, and this is what is said. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, you shall not see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. So everything that we have a tendency to freak out about, everything that we have a tendency to, oh, the Lord is not going to handle this, he already has it. Okay, so let's get back to our original story. Joab tried to check David. The main commander tried to check David. Really, he was saying to him, do you really want to do this? I mean, the vibe that he was putting off to David was, look, David, this is so wimpy. This is weak, man. God has told us that he's got it covered, and you want us to go out for months, 8, 9, 10 months, and count one by one how many people we've got. And so Joab goes out, and I think it's funny that he finally got to the last two, and he said, I'm not even counting them. I'm going to go back, I'm going to give him a half a census. So David still didn't know how many. That was a 5/6 of a census. Integrity can not only be questioned, it can be completely lost. And we can completely lose our integrity because of anger, because of passion, because of the price of some thrill, here because of arrogance and fame. We can lose our integrity. The prodigal son lost his. The prodigal son had it made, but yet he came to his father and he said, Father, I want what's rightfully mine. Went out and he made a mess. And he lost his integrity. Because he turned to himself. He turned his attention to himself. But when people lose their integrity, it puts a question mark on everything that they have, everything that they wear. If they wore the name of Christianity, they wear the name of Christ, it puts that into question. That's why some people look at some Christians and they say, I don't know about that because I know of somebody that did this and that and the other. And we have to remind them, look, we're all fallible. We all do things that are not so great, but that doesn't really make it null for you and what you need to do with Christ. God always allows the results of our choices to follow that original choice. But then he allows further choices to come. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that God doesn't say, oh, well, you made a bad choice? Go to timeout, spend the rest of your days in timeout. No, God gives us further choices to make. Okay, so we made a rotten choice. We made a stinking choice. There was a stupid choice that we made. The next choice that David makes is not such an easy choice, but he comes to God and he said, God, I am so sorry. I understand what I've done now. And God doesn't say, okay, boy, that's fine. It's good. He lets David learn, look, with your choices comes results. And so here's the result. He sends it back through Gad. 3 years of famine, 3 years of military defeat, 3 years of a plague. Now, I think given where and what we're living through, we would choose the 3 years of the plague too. But this was a worse plague than what we know. So this was a bad situation, but our bad choices won't be the last choice that we have to make. We find that integrity can be recovered. If our integrity is questioned, even if we lose our integrity, it can be recovered. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the second chance. He will always be the Lord of the second chance. He frees us from the guilt that weighs us down. He removes our sin when we repent of it as far as the east is from the west, he says. Don't bring that back up to me again. That sin is gone. Integrity can be covered by making faithful choices starting now. Immediately after you have come to God and said, God, I've made a mess out of this. Immediately God says, okay, we got another choice for you then here. Let's start right here. And then we'll play like this is where the starting point is. And we'll see how you build your integrity. The truth is, even though we say these words, blind faith, the faith that we're talking about in Christianity is not blind faith. It is faith that has purpose. It is faith that has reasoning. And so I go back and say, what we're told and what we're made to understand is I must make a continuous decision to rely on God to do his thing. I have to get back to a point to where it's like, okay, God, I am sorry that I wanted to count the army that you've told me that I have nothing to worry about. It's like anything else that God tells us, you have nothing to worry about. When God says, look, you have nothing to worry about, even if we say, God, well, I want to know what the plans are, so I'm going to slip around and I'm going to find out what the plans are. We can slip around because we're that. Hey, I was that when I was a kid, man, I could do some slipping around. I mean, man, I used to irritate my mom and dad to death because, man, I was a sneaker. As a Christian, we can be sneakers. I mean, God can tell us, look, I've got this. I've got you taken care of. We got to sneak around and we got to find out how's he going to do it. Well, the way that he does it really is not a lot of our business. It's not, unless he spurts it out to him and us and lets us know. He wants us to take our hearsay. And by that, I mean my mom says that Jesus is great. My uncle says Jesus is great. The Sunday school teacher says I should follow Jesus. God wants us to take our hearsay and turn it into a personal experience, of course. Integrity is always worth it because truth is priceless. It's hard for God to take us seriously until we're willing to give him our very best. And that's where it comes back to that dilemma I said, or that issue that I've got. We accept Christ, we come to him and say, God, I have nothing to offer you. I just come, and I just want to give myself to you. Well, Chip, you can be saved. That's what I require. Do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you put your faith in me? Do you trust in me? Yes, sir, I do. Well, I don't have anything to bring to you. You're saved. When we get saved and we become a Christ follower, that's when we become Christ-like. We become more and more Christ-like. We mature. We do our best. It's hard for God to take us seriously before we're ready to give him our best. And when we're ready to give him our best and let our full trust rest in him, that's when he truly becomes our Lord. So let me ask you this. The question is, have we made him Lord or just boss? Have we made him the Lord of our lives or just the boss of our lives? And I've got that written down here. The difference is very striking because a lot of us make the Lord our boss and we just do what he says. A lot of us have jobs that we don't particularly like, and we just do what the boss says. I mean, you got to do what the boss says. A lot of people treat God like that. You know what? God's my boss. I had to do what he says. The Bible's true. I have to do it. When making Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, we believe everything that he says. We believe. We don't just do it. We don't just follow commandments, we believe the commandments. We understand what he's saying, and we believe everything that he says. Our covenant with Jesus calls us to put the work of building the kingdom before everything. And so our directive in our Christian life is not to try to be good, not to try to be religious, but to live by faith, to live by God, you got it, I'm just following you. We can't do anything else because we don't have the capacity to do anything else. God is the only one that can be Lord of our lives. We can play like we're Lord of our own lives. Well, there have been poems written about that, and they're disastrous poems. But when God is Lord of our life, then our answer to most of the problems that we have is, take that up with God. I don't know. Right now, I don't know what we're doing. Because, you know, this situation, I know that God's got something going on. But for right now, we want to ask these questions of, how can a good God make it to where it rains all day? I mean, I'm making it very simple, but we get kind of that dumb. How can a good God make my house depreciate? Don't throw everything on God that goes wrong. Look at the fact that if we're in God's plan, the world's going to happen around us, but God's got us. What a blessing that is. So if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, there's your reason to accept Christ, because it's real, because you need him, and because he's always going to be there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, just for the privilege of being here this morning. Lord, as the worship team comes back, we're going to sing a song, and I don't even know how you respond during lockdown or during the pandemic, Lord, but we're going to stand at our seats, and we're going to think and pray, and we're going to maybe kneel down at that chair that's in front of us. Somehow, Lord, we're going to let you know that we're serious about letting you be the Lord of our lives. Lord, and most of us, we would look at the other people in here and we would say the Lord is the Lord over all their lives. Only we know personally the things that we're keeping from you. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us now as we leave this place to not leave with anything undone. Oh, Lord, we're not making a show of it. We're just doing it in our privacy. So, Lord, I pray that as we sing this song together, that we would get what making you Lord is and you just being boss. We love you. We thank you. And we truly want to make you our Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.